Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Welcome to everyone. Happy Easter. Thank you so much for joining us online. No matter where you're dialing in from, we love you. You've already heard it. Easter's a little bit different this year, but from our home to your home, happy Easter. We're praying for God's best for you. Once again, if you're joining us for the first time online, you've never been to a church service before, but you are joining in online and you are watching this, a big welcome to you. Why don't you let us know about you? Comment in the comment section, or maybe just fill out the click down where it says New to Nations Church, and we would love to meet you, get to know your journey with you a little bit more. To those of you that are Christians that are dialing in, happy Easter, and it's a very special weekend for us all, particularly to the Aussie Christians. For some of you, this is actually the first time you're in church for many, many years because you can't go camping or tenting. Yes, I'm talking to you, those sort of Christians. I'm just joking. But a happy Easter to you, and we hope that you really enjoy this special service. It is a special service in many ways because today's church online is also a special communion service. Now, if you don't know what communion is, feel free to just watch in and hang in there with us and take it all in. But if you do know what communion is and you haven't yet prepared to have communion today, you can feel free to do that now. Just get a little bit of juice or cordial in a cup and tear off a bit of bread or break off a little piece of cracker and have that ready, one for each person that's participating tonight, because we are going to be having communion a little bit later on in my message. But today is Good Friday, and you know, once again, we're gathering around the truth of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You know, the death of Jesus on the cross levels us all. It reminds us that we are all inherently sinful. It reminds us that we are all born into brokenness and dysfunction and into a world of rebellion and into a world of our own disobedience. And we are all in need, all of us are in need of this beautiful gift of forgiveness that Jesus purchased for us on the cross, so that we can be in right relationship with Him. Whether you're rich, poor, young, old, it doesn't matter. Regardless of what race or ethnicity you are, we are all in need of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You know, what's so good about Good Friday is that I just love the fact that God didn't ask us to measure up to Him, but God measured down to us. Heaven broke all its own rules, and God came to be with us, to die for us, to offer us a lifeline out of our mess and into a new relationship with Him. Look, I don't know why the world is so messed up. I have no answers to why we're all born into a world of brokenness. I don't know why you don't need to teach your kids to be naughty. They just are. In fact, you need to teach them to be good. I don't know why that is. I have no answer or explanation for the frailty of the human condition. All I know is that I don't need to explain my brokenness when I've already been offered the solution, and His name is Jesus. You know, we can trust in the power of Jesus' death on the cross. We can trust in its integrity. We can trust that it really did happen, because the Bible spans over 3,500 years, 40 different authors, 66 different books compiled for one single purpose, which is to communicate to us that God came as Jesus to die on the cross for us. The Bible exists in two parts. Essentially, the Old Testament, which foretells, the entire Old Testament foretells of the Jesus that was to come to die for our sins. And all of the New Testament confirms that Jesus did exactly that. And so the entire Bible was not fluked. Only God could have written it through so many different people across a 3,500 year span in human history to say one thing to us: that He loves us, that He will give His life for us, that He wants to be in right relationship with us. You know, Good Friday wouldn't be so powerful if it was just an ordinary man dying by a Roman crucifixion. But the fact that it was foretold for centuries before that, prophesied over and spoken into, and then it really happened in exacting detail, goes to show that the whole Easter account was not a fluke. And you know what? Jesus is real. And if you've never met Jesus, we're going to give you an opportunity later on to meet him because he so wants to reveal his reality to you this Easter weekend. The only plausible reason why anyone would not want to believe that Jesus died and rose again is not because it didn't happen. It's because we don't really want to believe it. For Jesus to die and to rise again would actually mean that our lives would be transformed forever. I want to encourage you that there is no other account in human history that has been repeatedly foretold and then repeatedly confirmed with such accuracy and synergy and alignment like the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Everyone, the Bible in the Old Testament is full of accounts that foretell or foreshadow and point us towards, with incredible detail, point us towards the Jesus that would come and bleed on the cross to give his life for us. And so I want to speak to you for the rest of my message today on the thought, the Passover into promise. The Passover into promise. And I am going to take you back to the Old Testament. And this sermon title will make complete sense to you as we begin to unpack the Bible a little bit today. Well before Jesus came and died on the cross, about 1400 years before that, we transport ourselves into the time in human history where the nation of Israel, God's people, were actually in Egypt. So there were a nation that was inside another nation. The nation of Egypt had conquered Israel and brought all of the Israelites into Egypt and used them as slaves for about over 440 years. The nation of Israel existed as slaves under Egyptian rule. God spoke and rose up a man by the name of Moses and told him to lead the Israelites out of slavery and into freedom. And we come in Exodus chapter 12 towards the end of the Israelites' time in slavery. And Moses is about to lead them into freedom. But the nation of Egypt is enduring incredible adversity. There were plagues and diseases and strange things that had happened to the nation of Egypt. And so the nation of Israel that was in Egypt at the time, even though they were on the way out, were also vulnerable and exposed in many ways to the harm that was befalling this nation of Egypt. However, the Bible actually juxtaposes and transposes the difference between the nation of Egypt and the nation of Israel, where the Egyptians were idol worshippers. They did not believe in God, while the nation of Israel worshipped God and they believed in the one true living God. And what happens here in Exodus chapter 12 actually speaks into those of us who call upon the name of Jesus and believe in the blood that was shed on the cross. And this passage in Exodus 12 actually foretells of that Christ that is to come. So I'm going to bring you back to the Old Testament, and it says here in Exodus 12, verse 21, this says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. This is so powerful because I don't even believe that Moses at the time knew how powerfully prophetic and foretelling his instructions actually were. Each Israelite tribe killed a Passover lamb, and in other words, a sacrificial lamb, and they took the blood from that lamb and appropriated it on the doorposts of each home so that each home would be protected from harm, literally as the devourer or the enemy of the spirit of death came across the nation of Egypt, it literally would have to pass over the home of every God-fearing Israelite as they appropriated the blood of the sacrificial lamb on every doorpost and every lintel of their home. Now you fast forward 1400 years later, John the Baptist, whose entire mission in life was to introduce and usher in the coming of Jesus onto the earth, introduces Jesus in John chapter 1 like this. He says this, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a strange introduction to Jesus. It's strange to us, but the Jews knew exactly what John was referring to because for 1400 years, they've actually been sacrificing this sacrificial lamb, this Passover lamb, to atone for their sins, to protect them so that, in other words, no harm could befall them. They'll be saved literally from being exposed or uncovered by anything that the world would throw at them. When Jesus came, Jesus became the ultimate, final, once and for all Passover sacrificial lamb to put an exclamation mark as a final word to say that humanity need no more to sacrifice temporal lambs, but Jesus himself paid the ultimate price for us so that we can be saved and protected. If you think about the Passover sacrificial lamb that the Israelites had to sacrifice, there were seven attributes that would qualify a particular lamb to be sacrificed. Firstly, it had to be without blemish. Secondly, it had to be male. Thirdly, it had to be young, obviously a young sheep. And fourthly, it had to be examined or tested by a person in authority, like a priest or an elder. Number five, it had to be slain in public. Number six, it had to have none of its bones broken. And finally, its blood had to be appropriated, like they did in Exodus chapter 12. Now, 1,400 years later, Jesus comes. See, you can't make this stuff up. 1,400 years later, Jesus comes into the world. And John the Baptist introduces him as the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. The seven attributes of Jesus was this, that he was without blemish. He was the perfect man. Secondly, that he was male. Thirdly, he was unmarried. So under Jewish custom, he was considered young. Fourthly, he was examined and approved by Pontius Pilate, a person in great authority. Fifth, he was crucified in the most public hill of all called Calvary. And sixth, even though he had his flesh torn apart, his body broken, no bones of his were broken. In fact, it was actually a Roman centurion act to break the bones of every crucified criminal so that towards the end of their crucifixion, they wouldn't be able to push themselves up and they would then suffocate, and then there will be the finality towards their death. Instead, they thrust a spear in his side. Jesus' bones were not broken. And lastly, this is the most exciting thing. His blood is available for appropriation for us today through communion. How incredible is that? That's why you can trust the integrity of the cross. No one can make that stuff up. Jesus' death was prophesied over thousands of years in exacting detail. Each prophecy beautifully aligned and synergized with each other. Only God could have done that. And today we can attest to how powerful the act of crucifixion on the cross is for you and for me, not just to save us, but to also protect us. Paul then attested in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, he now says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover," or our Passover lamb, "was sacrificed for us." And so Moses foretold of it 1,400 years before Jesus came. When Jesus came 1,400 years later, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John lived it out. They actually witnessed Jesus in living flesh. And now this was confirmed by Paul, all different writers across human history. And that's how powerful what Jesus did for us. You can trust in the validity and the integrity of the cross, regardless of what critics have said to try and discredit the cross, that it didn't happen, it was all fake. I can tell you now, Jesus died and like he said he would, and history records it in exacting detail, and you can trust today that he loves you so much, and you can open up your heart in faith to believe that Jesus died for you to restore you into right relationship with your Creator. Jesus was the last and final sacrificial lamb, paying the price for all of our shortcomings. And today you can appropriate his blood, not physical blood, but appropriate his blood by faith over your life to see God save you from your situations, and that literally to believe that no harm can befall you, that it will literally pass over you and your homes and your families. But what's so powerful, what's so good about Good Friday is that there is so much more. There is so much more. There's so much more to say about this. In Exodus chapter 12, the Israelites were so much more than just in quarantine and in self-isolation as plagues began to sweep across the nation of Egypt. It was so much more than just protection from harm. We read up to verse 23 before in Exodus chapter 12, but let's take it now from verse 24. It says, "Now Moses begins to say to them, 'And you shall observe this thing,'" which is the appropriating of the lamb's blood on the doorpost. "'You shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it will come to pass when you come to the land or the future that the Lord will give you, just as he promised that you shall keep this service. Again, this is incredible because I don't think the Israelites in Exodus 12 probably even realized how prophetic the season that they were in actually was, that they were still under Egyptian rule, and yet the blood that the sacrificial lamb provided for them wasn't just to save them and to protect them, but it was to assure them that God had promised them a better life. And I want to say this to you today, the cross has the final word on the fact that you don't just have to be saved and then hunker down and just get by, but he will be faithful to fulfill every promise that he has made over your life. Do you know that the promises that he made over your life back in November last year are still valid today in April, even though things have gone all crazy in the world? Do you know that the things that God prophesied and spoke over your life, the promises he's made over your family, over your spouse, over your kids, all those years ago, is still valid today? And the blood of Jesus promises us not just salvation and protection, but that his promises will never fail. The temporal blood of the lamb on the doorpost promised the Israelites of a better future. And even then, it was just a foreshadow, a foretelling. How much more so today, this Easter, that you can place your trust on the fact that the blood of Jesus is promising you that his promises will never fail. Come on, I need a resounding amen wherever you are, in whatever living room that you are watching this right now. And you need to know that the cross is taking us from the Passover to the promise. Amen. You know, there's so much more to say on this because God's not done yet. The blood is only one half of the power of the cross. Blood was spilt because Jesus' body was ripped apart by the whipping and the scourging, but his bones were not broken. That's why he was the unblemished, perfect Passover lamb. But you need to know that his flesh was actually torn and broken. His spilt blood was to pay the price for our sins. You know that now. People call it to atone for our sins and to protect us so that harm can literally pass over us and our families, and also to convey us into all his promises, to give us a hope for a future through a new life in him. But what happened to Jesus' body was incredibly brutal. In a public square, the Roman centurions whipped him with a whip called the cat o' nine tails. In other words, that whip had nine tails to it. And at the end of each tail, there was attached a fragment of bone or steel. And as a Roman centurion would whip Jesus' body, would wrap around him and claw into him. And as he would retract the whip, it would tear shreds of flesh off him. It had to be that brutal. It had to be that graphic because it had to be a worthy recompense for the consequences of humanity's sin and disobedience and rejection of God. And that is disease and sickness. Jesus' body was so badly broken, torn, to the point where the Bible says he was unrecognizable, to the point where he looked inhuman. It had to be that brutal to be worthy recompense, to pay the price for our sickness and our diseases. 450 years earlier, before they publicly whipped Jesus to break his flesh, the prophet Isaiah, mind you, this is 450 years before this happened, the prophet Isaiah said this, he wrote this, Isaiah 53 verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions," or our sins. I mean, who else could Isaiah have been talking about but Jesus? "He was bruised for our iniquities," in other words, our shortcomings. "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." This is an extraordinary passage. 450 years before Jesus even came, Isaiah speaks of a future event in the past tense. Read it again. He uses expressions like "born our griefs" and "carried sorrows," "stricken," "smitten," "afflicted." He was writing of a future event in the past tense. Only God could have done this, y'all. Come on. Only God could have done this so that today, as New Testament believers, we can read the Word of God and confirm and reaffirm and put our trust in the integrity of what Jesus did, that it was a once and for all event. The only time that the prophet Isaiah changes tense is in the final statement, when he says this, by his stripes we are healed. Isn't that incredible? That the prophet Isaiah speaks of a future event in the past tense, so that when we read it, we can attest to its finality, that it was once and for all. But in that final statement, the prophet Isaiah says, by his stripes, by his broken body, we are healed. You need to know that Jesus's body was torn in such a brutal manner so that today every single person within the sound of my voice get to appropriate his broken body by faith. You need to know that he's come not just to heal your body, but he's also to come to heal your soul. You know, I'm prophesying right now through the camera. If there's people right here, then you're listening to the sound of my voice and you've felt like there's been such a heavy burden on your mind, on your heart. You've been feeling a sense of depression, a sense of heaviness, a sense of weightiness. You feel tumultuous and chaotic in your heart and in your mind. You need to know that Jesus' broken body came to heal you too. And there's amazing things that he's going to do in your life tonight as we participate in communion. Church, you can trust the Word of God. You can trust Calvary. You can put your trust in the finished work of the Passover Lamb, Jesus, today. You can trust that he continues even today to take you from Passover to promise and from promise to healing. And you know what? The promise is that no matter how many times you fail, if you continue to turn to him, his forgiveness will flow like a never-ending waterfall. The promise is that harm will pass over you and pass over your household. The promise is that because of the finished work of Jesus, you and your household will be filled with peace when there's turmoil all around you. You'll be filled with life at a time when there seems to be so much death. You'll be filled with joy when there seems to be so much sorrow. The blood, when it is appropriated, promises to you that everything that is not of God will pass over you in Jesus' name. The cross takes you from salvation to promise, to assure you that if there is sickness in your body, you need not just settle for managing it, settle for just accepting it, but by his stripes, you are healed. 500 years later, after Isaiah's prophecy, Peter writes this in 1 Peter 2. He says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. 500 years later, it's perfectly synergized and aligned with what God had already been saying all along. Church, you can trust that the cross is true. You can put your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, I know that people here tonight, today, that as you're watching this, there have been different times in this season of late that maybe you felt alone and isolated, and maybe the negative voice on the inside of you has been telling you that nobody cares about you, nobody wants to know you, you're irrelevant. You need to know that the cross has the final word, and it silences that negative voice in you right now. Maybe you're here and listening, and you are afraid and insecure about your income or contracting a disease, and the voice of the enemy tells you that you're exposed, that you got no one, that you're not covered, that you're not protected. I want to say this to you today. The blood has the final word. The blood is on the door and it will pass over you. You know when the voice of the enemy tells you that you'll never be healed, that you'll have to live with that particular chronic illness or that condition or that injury for the rest of your life, or that mental illness has been in your family for generations, you'll never be healed of it. I want to say this to you today, that his broken body has the final word. I so thank God for Jesus. And on this Good Friday, as we gather around this powerful truth of what he did for us on the cross, it does lead us to this moment that I'm about to lead you into, called communion. Communion reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed and his body that was broken for us, symbolized in two very simple things. A small cup with a little bit of liquid in it, grape juice, whatever you want, cordial. A small broken piece of bread or a little piece broken out of a cracker. In and of themselves, there's nothing magical or mythical about those things. But when appropriated by faith, when we participate and partake in communion, which is the act of drinking and eating by faith, we're literally opening up our heart to everything Jesus did by bleeding on that cross and having his body broken for us. Again, in perfect alignment with Scripture, Paul in teaching the Corinthian church what we're about to do today, says this to them in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you.'" That's where the language comes from. "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Friends, again, there's nothing magical about the little piece of bread or cracker or the little cup of juice or cordial. But as you participate by faith today in this powerful act of communion, you're literally bringing to remembrance or holding in your heart this truth that the blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, to wash us clean, to restore us in a right relationship unconditionally with the one who created us, our Heavenly Father, and to appropriate the blood over our lives, our homes, our families, literally that if there's any harm that would come into our nation, it would pass over us. Now, I'm believing even right now that the blood is on the door over your bank account and your finances, that the blood is on the door over the health of your home as you participate in communion today. We're also bringing to remembrance the torn flesh of Jesus, that the broken body that was broken for us, so we don't just have to put up with ill health, put up with the lingering effects of an old injury, put up with mental illness, put up with feeling depressed, put up with our emotions internal, put up with a lack of wholeness internally, that his broken body was broken so that we can be healed. And what I love about this communion moment is that over all of that, it's a declaration for the future that his promises will never fail. The team have prepared a special song for you to reflect on called Remembrance. And as the song is being sung and played over you in this very special moment, in your own time, my prayer for you is that when you feel ready and you're participating and connecting by faith with this act of communion, that you would eat and drink and allow the Holy Spirit to fill your room with his presence, and know that you are a living trophy of going from the Passover to the promise to healing and wholeness. Come on, let me pray for you before the song is played and you have communion. Why don't you take the bread and cup in your hands right now. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, we just thank you for what this symbolizes. This act of faith that we're about to participate in right now, that represents the blood that was shed and your body broken for us. We do so in remembrance, in honor, in deep gratitude. And by faith today, we have communion. We appropriate all that you've done for us on the cross into our lives today, for forgiveness of sin to wash us clean, Lord God, for protection over all harm, Lord God, and into wholeness and healing. And we thank you, Lord God, for every area of our lives that seems and feels and looks like broken promises right now. We thank you, Lord God, that as we eat and drink, those promises are being reaffirmed over our lives today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Why don't you just now just begin to ponder everything that you've heard as the song Remembrance is being sung over you, and you eat and drink when you're ready. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.